Let's turn our Bibles tonight then to Genesis, and we're in Genesis chapter 6, an exciting chapter. This is an extraordinary chapter that we have before us tonight. If you're with us for the first time on Wednesday nights, we go through the Old Testament, and we've been teaching very slowly through Genesis, and we're in Genesis 6. Let's just go ahead and let me read tonight the few verses that we're going to cover. Genesis 6:1 says, "And now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants on the earth in those days. And also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, they bore children to them, those who were mighty men who were of old, men of renown. And then the Lord said that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man, beast, creeping thing, birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Tonight we're going to talk about the sons of God. Who are they? Who were they, rather? And so forth. And what caused God to destroy the pre-flood people? I mean, this is just an incredible chapter. I mean, he didn't just destroy man. He destroyed cattle and beast and every creeping thing. He even said in verse 7, as we just read, God says, I am sorry that I ever made them. Verses 1 through 8 is literally the most detailed answer to that question, why God destroyed the pre-flood civilization, found in all of the Bible. So we're going to look at it very carefully, but we're going to begin tonight in chapter 5, there in verse 30. And let's begin there where it says, "And after he begot Noah, and Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died, and Noah was 500 years, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth." Now, out of all those listed, remember when we left off last Wednesday night, out of every one of those in the genealogy of Adam, the family history of Adam that were listed, they all had sons and they all had daughters, except for Noah. Noah only had sons. He had absolutely no daughters, which I believe that verse 30 must be connected with chapter 6 and following. The reason I say that is because it tells us how Noah's line, his family lineage, remain uncorrupted, if you will, and it's vital to our understandings tonight. Now, Adam, remember, he lived for 930 years, and it says he died. He was just, when you think about that, as I left off last time, man had the opportunity to talk to Adam and Eve, the first man created. Think about that. They had the advantage to go and ask them questions about the fall and the serpent and the garden and how to worship God. Unfortunately, no one was interested. They didn't care. That was the condition of the civilization before the flood. They didn't want anything to do with God. And loved one, listen to me. It is just the same today. Like Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And that's where we are right now. So we're going to look at a civilization. They're filled with violence and corruption. Beginning in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "And now it came to pass when a population explosion occurred." It says, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, perhaps millions and millions of people. And it says, "And daughters were born to them." Well, there's nothing too hard about that. "And that the sons of God," look now, "saw with their eyes," they saw the daughters of men. What did they see? Well, that they were beautiful. And what did they do? "And they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose." The scriptures tonight, verses 1 through 4, are the most debated scriptures in all of the Old Testament. And I'll tell you, you know, we have to ask ourselves a question. Who are the sons of God, or who were the sons of God, and who were the daughters of men? There are three views that I'm going to give you. and they're all held by men that I love and men that I admire. They're all godly men, but they hold different views. So I'm going to give you the three that I personally know about. And the first view is when we talk about who were the sons of God and who were the daughters of men, the first view is that the sons of God mentioned here in chapter 6 are those from the line of Seth, meaning that they're the godly line, the ones that love the Lord. And the daughters of men here represent the ungodly line of Cain. Remember the two seeds, the godly seed and the ungodly seed. Cain was of the wicked one, okay? So we have these two seeds here. And so there are those that believe that the ungodly seed, which was the women, and the godly seed, which were the sons of Seth or whatever, the genealogy from Seth, that they intermarried, meaning that unbelievers married believers. Now, we know from Scripture in the New Testament that that is a command for a Christian is not to marry an unbeliever. The Bible is very clear in 2 Corinthians 6:14. It says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. In other words, don't marry an unbeliever. Now, that occurs quite often in the church. You know it and I know it. Not here to beat anybody up. I'm just telling you, that like it says in Amos 3:3, it says, how can two walk together if they're not in agreement? Very, very difficult. You have one that's born again. You have one that's not born again. You have people that are yoked up going down two different roads. You have those that are going down the narrow road and then those who are going down the broad way that leads to destruction. So we look at this, I mean, and I say, wow, well, that's a great view. But my question is, how in the world did an unbeliever marry a believer and produce the giants in verse 4? Because that's really the question. That's the offspring that these two who came together created. How in the world did that happen? Now, that's the first view. The second view is that the sons of God were, like kings or dictators or whatever, rulers over cities or judges or whatnot. And that's a possibility. Remember in Genesis chapter 4, the first city was established. It was an ungodly city established by Cain. And there's a possibility that during that time of a tremendous technology back there, of the discovery of all the things they were doing, that maybe that occurred. I don't know. But that is a view. And that here it says that these daughters of men, it would refer to what they did, the sons of God, these rulers, these despots, they would take women to themselves, as many as they wanted, whether they were married or not married. In other words, they would create a harem. That's just a view. And they took any beautiful woman they wanted. But again, my question is, how in the world, if that is the true view, well, how did they produce the giants in verse 4? And then the third view is the oldest view known to man. And it's also, not only is it the oldest view, it is the one that most Jewish commentators, even 200 years before the writing of the New Testament even occurred, held this view. And that is that the sons of God were fallen angels, demonic spirits. Now, I don't believe that this actually, verses 1 through 4, personally, I don't believe it has one thing to do with marriage, even though many say that it does. I believe that this verse is teaching us that fallen demons, remember, whenever Satan fell, he carried a third of heaven with him, the angelic beings, their demonic spirits. I believe that these demonic spirits inhabited bodies and had sexual relations, if you will, and produced the Nephilim, those that are the giants, those in verse 4. Now, we know from the New Testament that demonic spirits, do they possess people? Absolutely. How about the Gadarene demoniac? That's one right there. Or the one legion. Remember, whenever the demons were being cast out of legion, there was like a 2,000 perhaps. Now listen, so we know that demons, they crave human bodies. I mean, even they beg the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, when if you're going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine. Remember that. So we look at these scriptures, and another proof text that we have in the Old Testament, okay, sons of God always refer in the Old Testament to
angels. Let me just give you a few scriptures. Job 1:6, let me read it to you. It says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them." So the sons of God here refer to the angels, fallen angels. Satan was with them. They had to, for some reason, report to the Lord. It says in Job 2:1, another reference that's used, and there's only a few. It says, "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord." So there's four references there, and then here, Job 38:7, and then Daniel 3:25, when it said there was one like the Son of Man there in the fiery furnace with the children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So with all that being said, it appears, and I don't know, I'm giving you the three views. We didn't live back then, amen? But I feel in my heart that's the answer, but it's okay if you hold another view because it's okay. But here's the thing. When I said a moment ago that I don't believe that this had anything to do with marriage, I think this had to do more with rape, if you don't mind. And the reason I say that is because, you know, when Satan realized the promise that was made in Genesis 3:15 about the woman's seed and his seed, and how that the woman's seed was going to crush his head, he wanted to contaminate the seed line. So a war, if you will, broke out in the civilization that was at hand. Not adding anything to Scripture, I'll prove what I'm saying in a minute. But the reason I believe that it was probably rape, okay, is this. It says, look at it in Genesis 6:2 again. It says, "The sons of God saw the daughters of men, and they were beautiful." They were beautiful. In other words, they were driven by lust, not by character. They said the first thing they saw, man, that's a hot looking woman or whatever. And beauty was their sole criteria, okay? So it says they noticed or they saw, hey, they are beautiful. And look what it says. And they took wives. Now that could also mean they took the wives of other men. Doesn't necessarily mean that they took wives for themselves. Took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. It was a selection process. I'll take you, I'll take you, and I'll take you. I like the way you look. You're coming with me. Now, the word "took" there in Hebrew can mean, it means to capture. It can mean to take by force. And it's also used elsewhere in Scripture in the same manner I believe it's being used here. Let me give you an example. In Genesis 34:2, it says, "And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her," saw this particular woman, it says, "he took her, he lay with her, and he violated her." The same word here that's used in Genesis 6:2. Now, another reason that I believe that the sons of God here are the fallen angels from heaven, the demonic spirits, is because the New Testament supports that view. Let me just read it to you, or you can even turn there if you like. In 2 Peter 2:4, listen to this. It says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, who cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." That's speaking of Genesis 6:2, by the way. "Who reserved them for judgment and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood of the world of the ungodly and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction and making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly." It says he cast them down, he says, to cast them down to hell, delivered them into chains of darkness. You know that word hell there is the word in the Greek Tartarus. And that is the only place in the Bible that word is found. And Tartarus, loved one, there in Hades, you know, there were three compartments, okay? The first compartment would be the place of Abraham's bosom. But the other department would be the place of the wicked dead. But then if you could see that on each side, because remember there was a gulf between them, Jesus said. And then if you would draw a line underneath those two compartments and look right at the bottom, that would be Tartarus. That is a place right now where the angels who sinned in the pre-flood days, they are still confined and they are there awaiting the judgment of Almighty God. Think about that for a moment. I have another proof text that'll back it up as well, Jude chapter 6. It says, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain," meaning heaven, But they left their abode, they left heaven, and he, meaning God, reserved in everlasting chains under the darkness of judgment for the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities around them in similar manner to these, have given themselves over to sexual immorality. Talking about these angels now. Talking about the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it says, and gone after strange flesh. That doesn't just mean homosexuality or bestiality. That's rape. That's every form of sexual sin. It says that they went after strange flesh as set forth as an example. It says, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So the sons of God in Genesis 6:2, it seems, are the fallen angels who, number one, they left their own habitation. They possessed human bodies. They gave themselves over to sexual sin. And they went after strange flesh. And that is what are one of the reasons that brought the horrible judgment on the pre-flood civilization. It contaminated the seed line, if you will. So the angels that sinned, they are there again waiting in a special place. Now, look at verse 3 with me. It says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. Jewish commentators say this, I shall not go on suspending judgment forever. He says, for indeed, he is indeed flesh, and yet his days shall be 120 years. So the Lord said, isn't that amazing? God spoke. Here's the deal. No one was listening. And may I just in all tenderness tonight say, there's not many people listening to God today. There's not many, some of the people in the church are not even listening to God today. So the Lord said, but no one was listening. Why? Because all flesh had been contaminated. It had been corrupted. And God's patience now is at an end. I believe Noah, as it says in 2 Peter 2:5, was a preacher of righteousness. And I believe that he preached for 120 years because that was the manner of time there, 120 years before the flood. God gave man a chance to repent. God is always giving man a chance to repent. And they resisted. It says, my spirit will not strive with man. Listen, God sent them Enoch. Enoch was the first prophet. The first prophet of the Old Testament was before the flood. He preached to them, but they didn't listen to Enoch. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He was building an ark. He said, you need to get into the ark. God is going to send judgment upon this earth. No one cared. No one listened. And so God, what did he do in his mercy? He postponed judgment, as it said there, for 120 years. Why? As it says in 1 Peter 3:20, it says, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, the divine long-suffering of God, waiting for them to repent, wanting man to repent. God is always wanting people to repent. And then when we come to verse 4, boy, this is such a debated scripture. There were giants, or that word is Nephilim. That is such an odd word, only used a few times in the entire Bible. And it means to fall, or those who have fallen. It says, and there were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward. Now watch, when the sons of God, here it is again, came into the daughters of men, look what they did. They bore children to them. The word children, loved one, is not in the Hebrew. This is just added by the writers, okay? Literally, they bore to them. It says, and these were mighty men who were of old, men of renown. So this word Nephilim, it means giant, but it's used in, remember in Numbers 13, 33, I believe it is, whenever the children of Israel, they went to spy out the promised land and they came back and they said, oh, there are giants in the land, the Nephilim. There are giants in the land. And we saw them. We were like grasshoppers in their sight. But these sons of God here, these fallen angelic beings who inhabited, I believe, human bodies, they were not only of monstrous size, but they were of monstrous wickedness as well. They were the offspring of wicked spirits and humans. Now, I'm not for sure I understand that. And don't send me an email and say, Bill, explain that to me, because I can't explain it to you. But that is one of the three views, and that is also one of the three views, the oldest view held by most people that teach through the Old Testament. It says in verse 5 now, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Can you believe that? I mean, the horrible condition of man before the flood, that civilization. I mean, every person, doesn't say just a few, it says every person, only evil. That's all they thought of. Not just thinking about evil part of the day, or man, I had an evil thought. That's all that this civilization did. They just, every thought. And look what God said. He said, the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. You remember what I told you about that word grieved? That a person cannot be grieved in their heart unless they love people. And God loves the world. He loved the pre-flood people, but they had turned away from God. They wanted nothing to do with him, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, birds of the air. I am sorry or sorrowful that I have made them. Boy, that's some tough word, isn't it? God sees. He sees us tonight. He sees this world that we live in. He sees all the wickedness that's happening right now all over the world. He sees the human trafficking that's occurring in our city and all over the world. He sees the little boys and little girls that are being sold into slavery, sexual slavery, all over the world tonight. He sees, he knows, he cares, he feels. Everything that the pre-flood people built, God says, I am going to destroy. And every person on the planet, God says, they're going to die. Imagine that. And it says, but Noah found what? Grace. That's the first mention of grace in the Bible. Found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We probably should say that grace found Noah. Amen. Because that's what it really did, and saved his entire family. You know what I want you to see tonight from this is that no matter how dark the time that we live in, and especially it was dark then, and no matter how wicked it is, God's grace is always available. Amen? It's always there. The other thing is this too. It says Noah found grace in the eyes of God. So the second thing that we need to see, that the only way that anyone can escape the judgment that's coming upon this world, just like their world, is by grace. Only by grace, God's unmerited favor. And it says, and this is the genealogy or the family history of Noah. It says Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God, perfect. Now, I wonder if that means that his lineage was not contaminated. Remember, he had no daughters. He only had boys, okay? He had three sons. So I was wondering, does that mean, I know that the word means perfect, means upright and so forth, but does it mean his genealogy was perfect? The seed line in Noah's seed had not yet been contaminated. Is that what it means? But I know one thing, it says he walked with God. And as you've heard me say many times, if you're going to be walking with God, that means you're going to be following God. You're going to be following the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to be right behind him. You're going to be followers of the Lord. Not Jesus namers, but Jesus followers. Amen? And he says here, and Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth was also corrupt, or literally perverted. It was ruined. It was spoiled before God. And the earth was, look at this, filled or flooded with lawlessness, flooded with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh, not just some flesh, all flesh, everyone on the earth, think of this now, millions of people, all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. You know, corruption. Corruption is a situation that goes from a good condition to a worse condition. If I had a juicy red Washington State apple right now and I took a big bite out of it, in the inside, the meat would just be so white. Amen? And if I set it here upon the pulpit and finished preaching my sermon, by the time it's over, it would be brown, wouldn't it? Why? Well, corruption had set in. See, it went from a good condition to a worse condition. And that's what God is saying here. He says it's worse. It's horrible. So God's answer for wicked times and wicked days, he finds a man of faith. He finds Noah. And Noah is going to warn the world, and you know that. But listen now, Noah is the only believer, he and his family, the only believer on the entire planet. Can you imagine a world totally united in sin? Well, they were. It's corrupt. Now, I want to stop right there, and I want us to think about something the rest of the evening, and that is this. If you want to know what the future looks like, then Jesus told us to look at the past, okay? If you want to know what our future looks like, which I believe is already here, Jesus said, I want you to look in the past. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 24:37? Let me read it to you. Jesus said this, but as in the days of Noah, or as the days of Noah were, so also it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. In other words, just like the days of Noah, he says, it's going to be the same on this planet in the future. I believe it's already here, personally. So what were Noah's days like? Well, the first thing I noticed as we read through our text was this, that it was global perversion. I'm talking about widespread moral perversion over the entire world. Sexual sin was just predominant. It was everywhere. And the breakdown of the family. You know, we live in a time, and I don't even want to say it from the pulpit, but I feel that I should. You know, I've lived long enough, and I hate to use that as an excuse, okay, or as an example, but you've heard people say it, well, I tell you, back in my day, blah, 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 you know what I mean. But I've lived long enough to see so many changes that had someone told me that now, at my age, the things that were happening would have happened in America, in this world, I would have bet, had I had any money, and had I been a betting man, I would have bet $1 million that the things that are happening today would have never happened. I mean, I marvel. I don't even know how to express myself. I don't even know how to explain it because I don't even understand it. But I wonder, I question myself, I listen to the news or whatnot, and I go, we have doctors today, doctors in hospitals and anesthesiologists and plastic surgeons who will let a man walk into their office, God help these people, and say, I no longer feel comfortable in my body. I want to be a woman. Or we have women who, God help them, and they say, I want my breasts removed. And all the things that are happening, are you listening to me? Where did we find these doctors that would do that to someone? I have such pity upon those people that do that to themselves. See, this is part of the end times. It's a global perversion that is happening. And let me tell you something. Now, I say this with all tenderness. For a man to say he wants to be a woman or a woman to say he wants to be a man, I'm telling you what they're listening to. They're listening to the devil because the devil hates you. And not only does the devil hate you, he wants to kill you. He hates the image and likeness of God. He hates God. He's the father of lies. He's a murderer from the beginning. Now, we see all these things that are occurring. And it says in the days of Noah, Jesus said, hey, it's just going to be like the same when I'm coming back. Listen to what Jesus said. For as in the days before the flood, listen to what they were doing. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. In other words, judgment is going to come, loved one, during times of prosperity. Jesus said, I'm coming back. And when I come back, you know what people are going to be doing? The same thing they were doing in Noah's day. They're going to be eating. They're going to be drinking. They're going to be marrying and remarrying and divorcing. That's what it's referring to. They're going to be giving in marriage. Everyone on earth is still going to be making plans. It's going to be kind of like a business as usual, just another normal day. Listen, Noah warned them for 120 years, and he was the joke of the world. Amen? They made fun of him. He was a preacher of righteousness. Noah, you're building an ark on dry land. What's wrong with you? Rain? What is rain? No, it's never rained. A flood? What is a flood? We've never had a flood. You mean we're going to get into that wooden thing that you're building out of gopher wood, that gigantic thing? Look at Noah. There's something wrong with you. You've heard me say, the cheese has slid off the cracker. You're in trouble. It says they're going to eat, they're going to drink, they're going to marry, they're going to be given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. And did not know. They did not know. They were untouched by God's truth. They did not know until the flood came. Did the flood come suddenly? You better believe it. The moment God shut Noah and his family into the ark, the fountains of the deep were opened up and the skies, the floodgates of heaven were opened up as well. It came suddenly. It came in an instant. It's going to come that way here. It'll probably come in our lifetime. He says, this came suddenly, and it took them all away, in other words, to a godless eternity. And so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Now listen, What is he teaching here? Jesus is saying, just like in the days of Noah, just like it is now, the world is going to be caught totally off guard. The world is not ready for Jesus. Did you know that? They don't even believe in Jesus. Listen, Noah's generation was indifferent, and our generation is indifferent. They watched Noah year after year build the ark, and it was like, hey, this is the best Oprah Winfrey show we have ever seen. We love it, we love it, we love it. And the church, we've been warning, listen, for 2,000 years, the church has been warning that Jesus is coming, warning over and over. But they're not listening. They're not listening at all. Jesus said in Matthew 24:44, he said, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Noah lived with the last generation on this planet. And now listen to me, we may be the last generation. Did you know that? We may be the last generation. In other words, you know, the Lord could take the church home tonight. We would be gone. Wouldn't that be awesome? Not that I want to escape this world. I just read to see my Lord. I'm not trying to get out of the earth. I'm not trying to get out of the problems. It'd just be nice to be with Jesus forever, wouldn't it? Yes. Now listen, Jesus said, listen, I want you to look at the days of Noah, and I want you to learn from them. You remember when we studied out Genesis chapter 4, it taught us how three brothers dominated the godless line of Cain. Remember that? And they were Jabal, Jubal, and Tubal Cain, and they were the fathers, remember? The fathers, the inventors of prosperity, pleasure, and power. Cain was their daddy, remember? Cain was the first murderer. Cain was the first one who, the Bible says he was of the wicked one. In other words, he was of the devil. And the line of Cain, remember, were not worshipers of God. And what did Cain do? He went into the land of Nod, the land of wandering. He went out from the presence of the Lord, and he built the first city on earth. Okay, Genesis chapter 4, we've already covered all that. He built the city, but listen to me now. He built the first godless city on earth. Or I should put it this way, the first city on earth that was built was a godless city. I'm going to ask you a question now, because I'm talking about as the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Would you say that the majority of planet Earth today is filled with godless cities? Yes. Would you say that we are watching in our own nation? And I can hear some people say, my Bill, you're depressing. The truth hurts, doesn't it? Would you say in our own nation that we love and pray for, would you say that we are watching one state after another fall? Yes, falling into ungodliness, passing laws to make sin legal, and those sins that we call legal now, they call them freedom, but actually what we call freedom, or what they call freedom, puts people in bondage, and also the sin against God. So we're watching one nation after other fall deeper into sin. I'm going to say another thing when it says, as it was in days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Like Noah, just like Noah, he was the only believer on the earth, he and his family, at the end. Only 8 people got into that ark, okay? So we, like Noah, true believers, are alone against the entire world today. You know, I hear it all the time. You know, people say, man, the church is growing. No, the church is not growing. Do you know the church in America hasn't grown since the 80s? Well, Bill, where'd all these mega churches come from? Transfer growth. People just say, I'm going over here. And they say, now I'm going to go over here. And now I'm going to go. Do you understand? We're living in times of great deception. Now, when I start thinking about all this, I believe that as in the days of Noah, we can use the same words today that describe Noah's day. He said that God said that the earth was filled with violence and corruption. Would you say that's probably a pretty good scenario for planet Earth? It is. You know, I mean, when we think about violence and the things that are going on in our nation, the corruption, I mean, can you believe that the number one, and I don't know where people watch it, I guess TV, but the number one TV show or whatever it is that's being aired, that's gaining the most entrance and being followed all around the world, and people are even standing in line all night long to get into the courtroom, is the Casey Anthony, that black-headed woman who's accused of killing her 2-year-old child, little girl. Casey Anthony, right? Okay. And I'm going, why would that be the number most watched thing around the world? I mean, I don't understand that. And I think about when it says sons of God, daughters of men. And I think sons of God would be, okay, the demonic realm. Daughters of men would be the human realm. Did you follow what I just said? And I think, okay, and they created some type of monstrosities, the Nephilim, these giants, these whatever they were. And I start thinking about that, and I think about the genetic monstrosities that are being created now in our lifetime. I mean, I want to ask you a question. I want to read it to you just like I wrote it down. Is there a mingling with the seed of man going on right now in our laboratories with the cells of animals? Yes. Can you believe that? That's actually occurring right now. You have, of course, stem cell research. You have what's called gene splicing. You have transplanting genes from one species to another. You have human genetic engineering that's going on right before our eyes today. Remember the killer bees? I remember when I think it was a teenager when it, you know, it tells you how long this goes back. But you remember the killer bees? Man, remember that when you, if you were in the 60s, as a teenager in the 60s, you remember that they made the movie The Killer Bees. Oh, you remember that? Oh, bzz, bzz, you know, you have no humor tonight, do you? You understand? And I thought, what a joke, you know, these killer bees, they're aggressive and you know, the whole bit. Well, you know, the thing is, how did the killer bees, you ever wonder, where did they come from? How did they come about? Well, the killer bees are a product of genetic engineering, aren't they? Way down in South America. And you know what they do? I think they bred them to produce a lot more honey or something. I don't know. But they escaped from their laboratory. Hello, bees on the loose. And they got out in South America. And if you remember in the 60s how the Fort Worth Star Telegram would show little diagrams, this is where they are now. Do y'all remember that? It was like, oh, they're coming. And every time you saw a bee hit your windshield, you go, thank you, Jesus. Remember that? And you'd say, they're never going to work your way up here. Well, they're already up here. And they sting people to death. They're so aggressive. Well, that was a product of genetic engineering gone wrong. You know, the things that are happening. Fox News. I know you're saying, Bill, this doesn't sound like you're preaching that. I'm just giving you a bunch of information. I'm talking about as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And we're already there. Fox News, April 3rd, 2011. It says in China, scientists have inserted human genes into the DNA of a dairy cow embryo. At this point, approximately 200 hybrid cows have been successfully produced. Now, these cows produce milk that is virtually identical to human breast milk. And the scientists hope to have huge herds of these cows producing an alternative to human breast milk soon. And they hope to have this milk sold in global supermarkets within 3 years. If I told you all the things that were happening tonight, the things that we're experimenting with in this generation, you wouldn't believe me. But it's true. There's so many weird, horrible things that are occurring that's going on right now. You know, I believe with all my heart that we're living in the last days. I believe that we're living in the days of Noah. I believe that the church could be raptured out any day. There's no reason why we shouldn't. I believe that Jesus Christ is coming. He's going to bring, before he comes, there's going to be what we call the wrath of God. In that great tribulation period, he's going to pour out his judgment upon a Christ-rejecting world that doesn't want him. The Bible is true. I didn't say it's not always a happy book, folks. Do you understand? It's not always just giving you the right reason or the right thing for the right time. It's not always doing that. There's some bad things that are coming to this planet, but nobody's listening. The church, a lot of people in the church are just indifferent as well. Henry Moore says this about the days of Noah. I'm going to list just a few of the things and we're going to close and we're going to prepare for communion. Here's what Henry Moore says about as of the days of Noah. He says there's going to be, as in the days of Noah as it is now, he says a preoccupation with physical appetites. And let me just put it another way. The pre-flood world and our world, there was a constant obsession with sex. And boy, that's exactly the way it is today. Henry Morris goes on, he says, there's going to be rapid advances in technology. Well, Genesis chapter 4, you just have to read that to see all the incredible technology that happened in the pre-flood civilization compared to what's going on now. He says there's going to be a devotion to pleasure and comfort. He said there's not going to be any concern for God, belief in God, or conduct. There's going to be a complete disregard for the marriage covenant. There's going to be a population explosion, widespread violence, and organized satanic activity. Well, I can agree with all those things. It says in Genesis 6:13, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Genesis chapter 6, three different views, I don't know which one you'd like to hold. You know, it's not going to change anything about it. It's one of those chapters, whichever view you want to have it, praise the Lord, amen? But I believe that the Nephilim were the fallen angels. And to me, from Scripture, it just makes sense. And we're going to look the next time that we're together, and we're going to cover the flood and find out about the ark and how it was built and all of that. But you know what? Aren't you glad that you know Jesus tonight? I mean, aren't you glad that you're saved? You're really saved, that you really know that if something happened to you tonight, that you'd go home to be with the Lord and you'd be with Him forever and ever and ever. I tell you, I thank God for that. I was just counseling with a man right before service that doesn't go to church here. And he came in and asked me to pray with him. He said, Bill, he says, my pancreas is all inflamed. And says a knot there the size of a baseball. And he says, I'm so sick. Would you just ask God to touch me and give me strength? He was so exhausted, he could barely walk out of my office. And I said to myself as he departed, I said, I thank God that he knows Jesus Christ. Amen. Even though I'm praying and believing God to heal his body. But you know, the good news is he knows the Lord. Aren't you glad tonight that you know the Lord, that God has given us his truth, the truth about Scripture? He doesn't want us to be blind. He wants us to know what's coming. You know, he doesn't want to keep us in the dark. He wants us to be expectant, eagerly waiting for him. What a blessing that is.